You know, I may never march in the infantry. I may never what? Ride in the cavalry. I may never shoot the artillery, but you know what? I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And that's as close to military service as I ever want to get. You know, I have all the respect and appreciation for every man and woman who has served or ever will serve in the military. Not Benedict Arnold, but the rest of them. But I've never seen myself as a military kind of guy. But the story was told of a young man who went into the military. He signed up for the Navy. This was in 1967, so we're really going back now, about 48, 47 years. And this young man was the black sheep of his family. In fact, to say my older brother was the black sheep does not do justice to the phrase black sheep. George was a troubled person. Maybe some of you have had family members like this, always in trouble. I mean, we always thought George was either going to the military or going to the grave or going to the prison, one or the other. Always in trouble. And you know, when your dad's a Baptist pastor, that's a bad mix. George was so bad that the day he left for basic training, my mom's the only one who cried. The rest of us were, yeah, he's gone. So I have this story firsthand. George was a smart mouth. Wasn't a big guy. Little guy, about 5'5", about 120 pounds, all big mouth. Always getting in fights. First day of basic training, he told me, he was standing in line and with all the rest of the new trainees, and the drill instructor was marching up and down the line, barking out the orders, yelling at them, calling them ladies or whatever they do. I've seen the movies, you have to. Maybe the military's changed. It was that way back in 67. Well, at one point, my brother felt compelled to make some smart remark, as he had done all his life. The drill instructor heard that smart remark, and he came up and he got in his face and said, "Beswick, what did you say?" And my brother, being an obliging person, repeated that smart remark. As he related to me, he said, "As they were picking me up, I honestly thought my jaw was broken. With one shot, this guy leveled him, knocked him out." And George said, "You know, that's probably the first time in my life I realized how the world works." And he will always point to that as a turning point in his life. He really buckled down and turned his life around. That's discipline. The military runs on discipline. But you know something? Every facet of our lives runs on discipline. It is imperative that we have disciplined personal lives, that we have disciplined business lives, that we have disciplined lives as parents. Definitely that we have disciplined spiritual lives. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. It's not always enjoyable to be disciplined, to instill discipline, but it is imperative that discipline be a part of our lives and that it be a daily part of our lives. Just like the military, discipline, as my brother found out, is not an event. It was a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle. Now, last week, Christian and Hopeful broke rank. They left the straight and narrow path. Every time we sin, we leave the straight and narrow path, and God will use a discipline in our lives to bring us back to where we're to be. We left our pilgrims in a net of their own device. Today, the good news is help arrives. But it's a bad news thing, too. The good news is help arrives. They're going to get out of the net. They're going to get back to the straight and narrow path. The bad news is it's time for some discipline. It's going to cost them. For the next 2 weeks, I counted my Sundays. I got out my paper calendar because I don't have an electronic calendar. I got out my paper calendar and figured I had an extra week. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at a topic that is rarely discussed in churches today. In fact, it's a topic that the modern church shies away from. It's a topic of discipline, of God's discipline. Exactly what is that discipline? People don't like to think about that. They want to emphasize the love of God. Guess what? Discipline is part of the love of God. They want to talk about the mercy of God. Good, let's talk about discipline because that's part of the mercy of God. They want to talk about the righteousness of God. Good, discipline is part of the righteousness of God. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the topic of discipline because it is a reality. Discipline is a reality in our lives. As Christians, we will undergo the discipline of God repeatedly throughout our lives. Well, here's the Reader's Digest. Here's the Reader's Digest. As our story opens, Christian and Hopeful are hanging from a big net that's suspended from a tree. And I know your book doesn't say that, it just says they're in a net, but when I think about them, I have seen enough Robin Hood movies to know that you walk along and the rope swings out, that rope net swings up and you're hanging, because that makes you a public spectacle. They're hanging from that. This is a net of their own creation. They are there because they left the straight and narrow path. Now, as they hang, Christian has a spiritual epiphany. He looks around and he says, you know something? I'm here because I ignored the directions from those good shepherds back at the Delectable Mountains. They told me to watch out for this. I'm here because I had this book of truth, and you know something? I didn't even open it. And the book of truth told me what to do. I didn't even open it. I'm here because I put myself in this net. You know, he never looked at Hopeful and said, where were you when I needed you? He didn't say, hey, you know, remember that tall, dark, handsome stranger that led us off the path? What a jerk. He didn't say, I wonder why nobody put a signpost at the fork in the road to tell me which way to go. No, he realized he's there because he put himself there. And Hopeful looks at Christian. He said, well, I know why I'm here. He said, I'm here because I heard the shepherd tell us to beware of flattery, and I ignored it. I'm here because I had the book of truth, and I ignored it. I'm here because I put myself here. You know, the natural tendency would be for somebody like Hopeful to look at Christian and say, come on, you made it through the ferret vanity, and you can't make it through this. You know, I was relying on you, buddy. You're the big, mature Christian. I'm just kind of a novice. But Hopeful realized he put himself there, and in just that scene, Bunyan lays out two truths that absolutely permeate Scripture. The first truth is that of individual accountability for sin. We are all individually accountable for sin. At no time will we ever be able to go to God or bow before God and beg off something we've done, a sin we've committed, because, well, you know, it's the company I keep. Oh, I was misled. We are individually accountable for sin. Adam and Eve tried to lay it off, didn't they? Back there in Genesis 3, the pre-incarnate Christ comes and says, you know, why are you hiding in the bushes? Eve said, well, that serpent gave me some fruit and I ate it. But it was that serpent. Adam did better. He said, the woman you gave me got the fruit from the serpent you made and I ate it. I'm two or three steps removed from culpability. And so God let Adam stay in the garden, but he kicked Eve out. Doesn't work that way, does it? No, they both get the boot. Why? Because we are individually accountable. Isaiah 53:6 says that not only have we all gone astray, but everyone has turned to his own way. It's individual. It's an individual accountability. James 1:14 says that we are tempted when we're led away after our own lust. There's individual accountability for sin. That's the first truth. The second one is that confession is a necessary prerequisite. It's a necessary first step to reconciliation. Reconciliation with God requires, first of all, confession. Here we see Christian and Hopeful confronting their sin and confessing it. We're here. We've left the straight and narrow way. This is our fault. John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, if we confess our sins. Little bit of a qualifier there. So in just that little picture, isn't it amazing? That's not what our lesson is today. But just in that little snapshot of two pilgrims hanging in a net, we see the absolute truths of individual accountability for sin and the necessity, the absolute necessity of confession predating reconciliation. You know, as believers, every time we sin, every time we leave the path, we do the same thing, don't we? We ignore the instruction we've already been given, because every one of us in this room has sat under sufficient Bible teaching to know better. And we ignore the book of truth. We've got the English edition. It's not just in the Latin Vulgate. It's not just in Hebrew and Greek. We've got the English tradition. Now, as Christian and Hopeful hang in that net, you notice they don't even try to get out. They don't even try to get out. But as they hang in that net, they see somebody's coming. Good news. It's the Shining One. They're so happy to see him, they don't even notice that he's armed and dangerous. He has a whip. And I know what you're thinking. It's Zorro. That's what I thought. When I first read Pilgrim's Progress, I thought Zorro was going to save him, as he has saved so many others. I grew up watching the Zorro television show, and I've seen the Zorro movies. I know when Zorro comes, he saves people, but it's not Zorro, it's the Holy Spirit. That's better than Zorro. The shiny one comes to the net. Oh, yeah, you laugh, but it is. You're saying that Zorro is better than the Holy Spirit. Fine. You talk to me after class. You talk to me. All right. All right, but we can't elevate Zorro to deity, okay? Never make that mistake. Zorro is a mythical figure for entertainment, okay? Wow, I've got to be more careful with my illustrations. But the shining one, who is the Holy Spirit, begins to interview Christian and Hopeful. And he very quickly determines that, yes, these are legitimate pilgrims. He cuts open the net, he releases them, and he leads them back to the straight and narrow path. You know, you ever want to evaluate a teacher as being whether they're a true teacher or a false teacher, look at where they're leading. A true teacher always leads back to the path. A true teacher always keeps you on the path. That's the difference. If a teacher is taking you anywhere but the path, they're a false teacher. He takes them back to the path. You can imagine how happy Christian and Hopeful were when they get back to the path. They're out of the net. They're home free. They're ready to go to the celestial city. Ah, but before they can continue on their journey, the Shining One says, "Lay down, boys. Face down." And he takes that whip and he beats them. He doesn't just tap them. He beats them. As one elderly gentleman in a church that I used to attend as a child would say, he beat the Jesus into him. I don't think that's theologically correct. I don't think you can beat the Jesus into anybody any more than you can beat the devil out of them. But you get the point. He beat them. And having been so admonished, they get up and travel on. That's what we're going to look at for the next 2 weeks. They have been disciplined. And they have been disciplined in the harshest sense. Now, when we hear the term discipline, our minds most quickly go to some sort of corporal punishment or some sort of deprivation. That term discipline has a rather stringent and harsh connotation in our minds. Why? When we hear discipline, what is there that we respond so negatively? Why do we respond so negatively? It's what? It can be painful. It can hurt. And isn't that what we really associate discipline with? You know why we respond so negatively? Because we, by birth, are undisciplined beings. Discipline goes against our fallen nature. At the fall, we became not only totally depraved, we became totally undisciplined. That's the reality. Here's the scary part. Adam and Eve were a little bit undisciplined before the fall because they sinned. They sinned. Now, while that type of corporal punishment and deprivation is certainly a form of discipline, it is only one way in which God disciplines his children, as we'll consider. And while the mode of discipline varies, the reality is all discipline from God is a privilege. We never think of discipline as a privilege, do we? Because we go to the negatives. We think that's unpleasant. And isn't it just natural? We want to avoid unpleasantness. Don't we go out of our way in our lives to avoid unpleasantness? Yeah, you bet. I do. You know, I don't get up every morning thinking, how can I make this day more miserable for myself? What can I do to deprive myself of the comforts of this world? No, you get up and you go through the day and you structure your life in a way that will make life as convenient and easy for you. Now, in love and in obedience, we hopefully go outside those bounds. But if we look at our lives, we structure our lives to be convenient. But we have a privilege when we're talking spiritually. Discipline from God is a privilege. When we think of privilege, we think of something to be endured, to be avoided. It's a privilege. It's a privilege, first of all, because it's a discipline with love. It's a discipline with love. Second of all, it's a discipline that is reserved solely for his children. God does not discipline the wicked. Ooh. We're going to look at that. God doesn't discipline the wicked. You know what God does with the wicked? He punishes them. And let me tell you something. There is an eternal difference between the discipline of God for His children and the punishment of God for the wicked. We're going to look at that in a minute. Today and next Sunday, here's what I want us to consider when we're talking about discipline. First of all, I want us to look at the need for discipline. Can't we all just get along? Do we really need this? Why do we need discipline? As we go through our lives, what is there about us that requires discipline? Second of all, what is it? Most Christians have a very narrow definition when it comes to discipline, and it misses the scope and the tenor of discipline. Next, how does God discipline? Again, when most Christians talk in the when Christians talk in the church today about God's discipline, they're kind of at two ends of the same spectrum. At one end, there's Christians who say, "Oh, I know what discipline is. I'll tell you what discipline is. It's this harsh physical suffering. It's this material deprivation. It's God just grinding you down and grinding you down until you reach the point where you just think you can't take it anymore, and discipline's over and you've been restored." Wouldn't it be terrible to have a heavenly Father who addresses His children like that? Set on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who say, well, discipline is really no more than a gentle urging by the Holy Spirit to bring some conviction and restoration in a believer's life. But that's all it is. That's all it is. Both are wrong. Both miss the heart of discipline. Both of them do. Neither capture it. So we're going to look at the need for it. We're going to look at what it is. Today, we're going to start looking at how God disciplines. That's what we're going to leave off today, is how God disciplines. Next, what's the purpose of discipline? What's the purpose? Because God does nothing without purpose. I think we can all agree to that. God does nothing without purpose. Therefore, when God disciplines, there has to be a purpose for that discipline. Just as you and I don't discipline our children for entertainment value. At least I hope you don't do it. There's not a lot in it. Well, although there can be entertainment. When our kids were little, we spanked. Yeah, we spanked. I didn't bother to defend it to my friends. They didn't agree with it. That's okay. When our kids were little, if they deserved a spanking, they'd get it. Even today, the sight of a wooden spoon in my wife's hand stirs my children to leave the room. That was her weapon of choice. But it wasn't about stirring, it was a stirring up to good works. But one time, our youngest, he didn't get spanked as much as the other two, and I don't know if it's because he was the baby or if he was just better behaved, but he was going to get a spanking. He was 5 or 6 at the time, and we were in his bedroom, and I don't know how your kids responded to a spanking, but there was a lot of jumping around, hooping and hollering and begging and yelling. Even before you laid down, I'm sitting on his bed watching all this go on in front of me. Yelling out, no, no. My daughter comes charging out of her bedroom. She was probably about 10 at the time. She said, I learned in school, that's child abuse. That's child. I'm going to call 911. I'm going to call Child Protective Services. And I said, fine, tell them to bring 2 cars because you're next. You won't see that in a VeggieTales. It was all I could do to keep her laughing. She said, okay, there you go. They still remember that. Okay, but I wasn't disciplining for entertainment value. Entertainment just found me in the context. But God, the joys of parenting, right? But God doesn't discipline us as His children for entertainment. There is purpose. In fact, there are multiple purposes. And let me tell you something. If we don't understand the purpose of discipline, we will miss the benefit of discipline. If we don't understand the purpose, if we just think all we're doing, that the whole purpose of discipline is just to wear us down, beat us up, and drag our carcasses back to the straight and narrow path and leave us there to crawl forward, we're going to miss the benefits of the discipline, because then discipline just becomes something to avoid, something to endure. So we're going to look at the purpose of discipline. And finally, we're going to look at what is our response to be to discipline. How should you and I, as we are disciplined by God in any one of the modes we'll look at, how are we to respond to that? Because our response reveals our heart, and it also reveals the success or failure of the discipline. Oh, that's sobering. Now, does God fail? No. So if there's failure, it is whose failure? It is ours. Here's the thing. When God decides to discipline us, we're going to be disciplined. It doesn't matter how much we hop around and beg and cry and promise to do better. When God says it's time for some discipline in your life, God will execute that discipline. But if all we're doing is gearing up and bearing it and enduring it, then we'll harden our hearts to it. We have to have the correct response. So that's what we're going to look at. Today we're going to look at the need for discipline, we're going to look at what discipline is, and we're going to start looking at how God disciplines. Next week we're going to finish up how God disciplines, we're going to finish up our response to that discipline, and if we have time next week, and if we don't, at some point after Pilgrim's Progress, at some point I want to come back to this. I want to look at difficulties in a Christian's life. We will all encounter difficulties in our lives, will we not? Please say yes, because if you don't, then I think, oh no, it is only me. It is only my life. Man, we're all going to encounter difficulties in life, but are all difficulties a result of the discipline of God? Absolutely not. And when we encounter difficulties, it's important that we be able to determine, is this part of God's discipline in my life? Is this a trial or testing in my life? Or is this simply temptation in my life? Because how we define a difficulty really tells us how to respond to it and what we do as we go through it. So if we have time next week, we're going to look at that. If we don't, at some point, I'm going to take a week. In fact, if we don't get it next week, then I'm going to take at least a lesson to look through that and talk about difficulties in a Christian life, because it's important to give us a perspective. The introduction took most of my time, but we're going to start. That's a lot. Well, see, here's my problem. Last week, when I go home on Sunday, I always sit down and work on my lesson. That's how I spend the 3 or 4 or 5 hours. I know it doesn't seem like the content doesn't seem like it took that long, but I sit down and do my lesson, and I get to a certain point, and I know how many pages I can cover in the time, and when I get to that that end, that page number, I think, that's it. That's it. That's how far I can go. So I got to page 6. I started on page 6. That's it. That's it, last Sunday. And I said, this is a two-weeker. And then when I was done, I thought, this is at least 3 weeks, but we only have 2 weeks. So let's look at the need for discipline. The need for discipline. The reality of discipline is well established in the Bible. The most commonly cited verse is Hebrews 12:5, that the Lord will discipline everyone he loves. Kind of a blanket statement, isn't it? There's no way. So if you're not disciplined, either God doesn't love you, or you're not recognizing discipline, or you're not one of his children. Hopefully, it's just you don't recognize discipline. But God will discipline all his children. And if we don't understand what discipline is, if we don't understand the purpose of discipline, if we don't understand the benefits of discipline, that is a chilling verse. That is a scary verse. That God's going to discipline me? Wow. If I just have the notion that all the discipline is that crushing treatment by God, I'm going to be scared of that. So what exactly is discipline, and how does it differ from punishment? There's punishment, and there's discipline. Well, as I mentioned earlier, punishment is reserved for the wicked. Spiritually speaking, punishment is reserved for the wicked. Discipline, then, is reserved for God's children, for the saints. What is at the heart of punishment? What really is the purpose of punishment? If somebody today in our society goes to prison, they commit a crime, and one of our good officers arrests them, Michael arrests them, and they go down. What is really the purpose of our sending them to prison? Really, I know what we say. What really is it? It's all about what? It's about justice. Yeah. Oh, rehabilitated. They broke the law, that's why. But it's primarily punitive. This is primarily... Punishment is primarily... The heart of all punishment is punitive. That's what it is. I know when we say we send somebody to prison, we want to see them rehabilitated, and we throw in some programs for them and some education, and hopefully there's that. But primarily, the heart of punishment is the punitive nature. They're being punished. They are losing their right to be in society. They are losing fundamental freedoms. There's a loss involved. What is the heart of discipline? Discipline is all about what? Correction. Correction. Discipline, on the other hand, is really dealing, God is dealing with correction. That is the heart. What a difference. Punishment is reserved for the wicked, and it's all punitive. Discipline is reserved for the saints, and the heart is corrective. When does punishment end for the wicked? It never ends. It's eternal. In fact, at the grave, it ramps up. If God never punishes the wicked during this life, at the grave, that punishment just ramps up and it is eternal. When does discipline, in fact, and so that means it's primarily afterlife, punishment, primarily afterlife. Now, we know that in this life, we have discipline from God. What discipline is there in eternity? Trick question. One aspect of discipline will continue into eternity. That's a teaser. That's a teaser. One aspect of discipline, but only one, will continue into eternity. But you see, there is an eternity of difference when we're talking spiritually between punishment and discipline. With punishment, it's reserved for the unbelievers. It is eternal, and at its very core, it is punitive. It is punitive. Discipline, on the other hand, is reserved for believers. It is corrective, and only one aspect, and that's a nice aspect, continues into eternity. Huge difference. Huge difference. Now, as used in God's discipline of His children, it is helpful to remember that God's discipline is parallel, imperfectly, parallel to child training. To child training. Think, as God employs discipline in His children's life, it is the perfect example of how we are to train children. It is the training of a child by a loving parent. Isn't God our loving Father? Absolutely. Absolutely. So when we think of discipline, think of it in terms of child training. Think of it in terms of how your parents trained you, or how you trained your parents, or what your ideal of that is. What that ideal of that is. Now, think about it. A parent primarily does not discipline the children of other people, do they? I mean, there may be times when a parent by proxy gives an adult some sort of temporary authority over their child. When I was in grade school, my mom used to take my brothers and me to meet our teachers at the first day of school. Thankfully, she stopped this after grade school. I think it's just because in junior high, we had too many teachers. You know, in grade school, we just had one. But she would take us, and I can remember being taken to my teacher and standing there. And she'd say, Mrs. Newland, I use Mrs. Newland because that was my third grade teacher. Mrs. Newland, this is Tom. And I want you to know that if Tom needs it, you can punish him. You can discipline him. You can do whatever you need to do while he's at school. And you won't hear from his father or me. But I want you to know that I want you to let us know if he has to be punished at school, because he will be punished at home as well. Man! I was too young to know the term double jeopardy. But I knew that was wrong. I knew that was wrong. I think the foundation for my practice as a lawyer was laid there in first and second grade when my mom was selling me out to my teachers. And believe me, they carried through. If I was disciplined at school, I always got punished at home. Golly, I had bad parents. But primarily, we don't discipline. We don't discipline the children of other people. But what we do is we give very special and particular attention to disciplining and training our own children, don't we? We as good parents pour ourselves imperfectly. Boy, as the older I get, I don't sit around dwelling on past. But you know, when your kids are grown and out of the house, sometimes you can't think, you know, if I had to do it all over. Sid and I were talking the other day, and I said, if, you know, if I had to do it all over again, there's some things that I would do differently. And Cindy said, so would I. I said, let's adopt. Not a positive response. She said, I hope you and your new family are very happy. Been there, done there, that sent them to college, yeah. But we do pour ourselves into the training and discipline of our own children. So discipline in the context of God's relationship with his believers, I'm gonna read this, is the positive, purposeful correction by a loving Heavenly Father. Look at that. Positive, purposeful correction by a loving Heavenly Father. Doesn't that expand the scope of discipline? When we can think of it in those terms, it's a positive. There is purpose, and it's by a loving Heavenly Father. Now think about discipline in that context. Why do your kids need your discipline? Now my kids need a discipline. Yours may not. They may have come out of the chute, and they have come out of a chute. But that's a medical term, Bob. You know that's a medical term. Coming out of the chute. But my children didn't arrive disciplined. Why do our children need discipline? Why do we have to discipline them? Well, they're sinners. They're fallen. And what happens if we don't discipline them? And don't we all know those kids? Haven't we seen those kids in the grocery store and at the restaurant? What happens when a child is not disciplined by his parent? They're worse. They're a total wretch. They're a wreck. They grow up like feral cats. You know? Undisciplined children. Unpleasant to be around. No respect for authority. No good structured value system. Why? Because those things don't come naturally. Respect for authority, structured value system, good values, those things do not come naturally. They're not part of the package we're born with, unfortunately. It would be great if they were, but because of that, we have to discipline them into the hearts and minds and lives of our children. It is imperative, because if we don't, they are lost causes. And I know sometimes as we're doing it, we think they're still lost causes. We think, boy, this kid is just not getting it. Now, Spiritually, God's discipline is mandated for the same reason. We are not born with anything good spiritually, are we? There is nothing about our makeup, there is nothing about our genetic code that is predisposed to righteousness, to holiness, to good deeds, to seeking after God. There is nothing in our makeup that lends itself to producing the man or woman that God would have us to be. If we were to grow spiritually in our Christians' lives without God's discipline, it would be the same as allowing a child to just grow without parental discipline. Without parental discipline. And that training, that discipline starts early in a Christian's life. When does God's discipline really kick in? In the broadest sense, keeping in mind that this is child training, when does child training kick in? And when you become a parent. That's it. The day that kid is born. Now, I know, you know, spank a baby or anything, but there is discipline. As soon as that child is able to understand, we begin training and disciplining that child. You know, Proverbs 22:6 is that much misinterpreted verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go and what? When he is old, he will not depart from it. And it is always taken out of context to mean bring him up in a Christian home, they're going to be Christians. That is a verse that has given false hope to many parents. It really talks about a lifestyle. That verse really deals with a moral lifestyle. Instill the right virtues in a child, and the child will be true to those virtues. But still, it's where to bring up the child. Certainly that applies to the timing of the discipline of our children, the training of our children, doesn't it? Do we wait till our kids are 13 or 14 before we start training and disciplining them? No. Why not? Yeah, it's too late. I mean, by the time, well, first of all, I know 13 or 14, they know everything anyway, so they don't need the discipline. Yeah, it's too late. It's too late. We have to start training early. We have to start disciplining early. We have to start building these positive things into their lives from the earliest possible moment on. No matter how much they rebel, no matter how unpleasant it is for them, they still have to do it. Why? Because discipline is best ingested in small doses. That's how we take discipline best. It is most effective when it is ingested in small doses. And guess what? God deals with us in small bites. When it comes to His discipline, His training of us, God trains and disciplines in small bites. So, our correction starts early. Our training starts early. It never ends, because in eternity, we'll still be learning. Now, when we encounter discipline and training in our lives, we need to remember that it is a necessary part of our spiritual development. It is not because God has singled us out, because God is mean. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose? That's the need. That's what it is. So what's the purpose of discipline? Because everything God does has a purpose. In fact, everything God does has a perfect purpose, doesn't it? Absolutely. And we need to, first of all, we need to remember that God's discipline, and when I'm talking discipline, when we talk discipline, we're talking about discipline, correction, training, instruction. It all is under the umbrella of God's discipline. It's a reflection of God's character. Everything God does is a reflection of His character. Would somebody look up Revelation chapter 16, verse 7? Revelation 16, 7. And there is a special prize for the one who gets it and reads it. I'm not going to go into that right now. Yes, it's one of these markers. But Revelation 16, 7, because it reminds us of the character of God's judgment. Who has Revelation 16, 7? I have a hand. Yeah, why don't you read it for us?
And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments."
True and righteous. God's judgments, His discipline, is true. True means what? It means true. It means on the mark. That's what true means. It means there is a perfect mark, and God's discipline, God's judgment, is on that mark. It's righteous. What is righteousness? Righteousness is to be what? When we say it's righteous, it's morally correct. That's what righteous is. Being righteous is being morally correct. How can a man be made righteous with God, Job asks. How can a man be morally correct with God? So God's judgments, God's discipline, is true and correct. While you're in Revelation, would you look up Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, since you already have that in the Bible. Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, this is another comment. Revelation 19, 1 and 2, I'm letting you read again.
"After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God.
True and righteous again. And in some translations it says true and just, or legally right. And in Galatians 6:7, Paul writes that what a man sows, he will reap. Now who do we reap from? When it comes to discipline, we reap from God. What does that mean about God's judgments? If you sow it, you reap it. That means God's judgments are fair. They're equitable. So God's discipline is morally right. It's legally right. It is on the mark. And it is fair or equitable. That's the character. So what does it accomplish? What does God's discipline accomplish? Well, there are two passages I want us to look at this morning. One of them deals directly with discipline. The other deals with those goals to which a disciplined believer should look. I'll kind of take it right here. This side of the room, I want you guys to look up Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Think about that. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. This side of the room, I'm gesturing wildly again, Rich. Gesturing, facial, I'm okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. This side of the room. Yes, you only got 3 verses. They got 7. Yeah. This is just the more erudite, contemplative side of the room. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 1, just start, 5 through 11 rather, scan that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. We need to understand the purpose of discipline if we are to reap the benefits of that discipline. So just going through, those of you who are in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, I'm not going to ask that you read that out loud. But what are some of, it says, for consider him, verse 5 says, do not regard discipline lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. And then it goes down. What are some of the benefits of God's discipline in those 5 or 6 verses? Yeah, it legitimates who we are. Absolutely. It legitimates our standing before God. As if God is only disciplined, it's one of those, you know, deductive reasoning things. God only disciplines those he loves. He only loves his children in that sense. God disciplines me, therefore I am one of God's children. It legitimates our standing before God. What else does it do? Yeah, it's not random, and it has a perfect source. So that colors our response to discipline. What else does it do? Results in the sharing of holiness, and not just any holiness, it's the holiness of God. Imagine that God is disciplining us to elevate us, to share in the very holiness of deity. What else? Fruit of righteousness. Being righteousness. Being morally right before God. That's one of the purposes. Anything else? It's for our good. Whatever that is, you know, you notice God doesn't go out of the way all the time to say, you know, if, like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And Romans 8:29 is not a laundry list of all the good things that happen as a result of every circumstance. It says that God knows what is good for you, which means God knows what is what? Best for us. Yeah. And these things will work together to accomplish the best that God has for you. I mean, that is amazing in just those few verses. And it deepens our relationship with God. As we go through this, it deepens that relationship with God. Just as discipline, properly instilled, disciplines a child or deepens a relationship of a child with his or her parent. You know? So, in just those verses, look at that. It legitimates our standing before God. It proves out who we are. Now, does God need to be reminded that we're his children? No. No. I know sometimes I call my kids by the wrong names, but God never calls me by the wrong names. He always gets it right. But God, it reminds us that we're God's children. It reminds us. It's not random. There's a perfect source. And so when we're undergoing that discipline, that begins to shape how we're going to respond to it. It enables us to participate in the holiness of God and the fruits of righteousness. It's for our good. It deepens our relationship. That is discipline with purpose. Now, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. What are some of the other things that we shoot for as disciplined believers? Okay. We're not, it's a, and so if we're not conformed, we're free from what? It frees us from what? Frees us from sin. It frees us from the slavery of sin. That's what discipline is meant to accomplish. To free us from that slavery of sin. We're not being conformed anymore to the former lusts, those we had before. We are given through that discipline. Now, does that mean that as soon as we're believers, we're just freed from sin and we never sin again? And yes, that's exactly what it means. No, it doesn't. But it means it is a progression. Just like when we discipline and train our children, they aren't a finished product the first time we discipline them. There's an end goal. I don't know. I've never met that goal yet. I'm still working toward that goal with my three, but there's an end goal. So it frees us from sin. What else does it do? It does what? It has knowledge. It educates us. It educates us. What else?
Holy conduct.
Holy conduct. My goodness, isn't that what we want in our children? Isn't a lot of our discipline directed at conduct? I mean, really, think about God's discipline in the overall context of child training. Isn't that really where our child training is most often directed? Most of it is directed into conduct. And as Christian parents, isn't it holy conduct? Absolutely. That means we're a good witness in the world. It enables us to do that. You notice none of these things that we have listed, either under the Hebrews passage or the First Peter, come naturally. We're not born with any of these things. Even at the point of salvation, we don't have these things developed in us. It is through God's discipline, God's training, God's context that we come to this. Ultimately, we could go on, but we're running out of time. Ultimately, everything God does in His discipline is designed to help us grow into spiritual maturity and to be the spiritual individuals that you and I are to be. So, when we experience God's discipline in our lives, we can take comfort knowing that it is discipline with purpose. God is not subjecting us to some random act. Rather, this is discipline with purpose, and the great purposes, holiness, holy conduct, righteousness, to remind us of His love for us, to enable us to be good witnesses in the world in which we live. Those are just some of the purpose, freedom from slavery for sin. We need to rehearse to ourselves, especially when we find ourselves being disciplined by God, there's a purpose, here are the purposes of that discipline. Discipline is at the heart of our spiritual growth, and it's tailored to each one of us. So, we need discipline. That's what discipline is, and discipline has a purpose. How does God discipline? There are methods of discipline. As I said earlier, many times when we think of discipline, since we kind of recoil from the concept, we go right to that corporal punishment, that great loss, that material deprivation, that great physical suffering. And we say, that's what God's discipline is. I need to bear up. As we're going to see next week, God really has three means by which He disciplines each one of us. Three means. So next week, we're going to look at how does God discipline? What is our response to be? And if we have time, we're going to look at the topic of difficulties in a Christian life and how we consider those. And so we're going to close now. You know, as we think about discipline this week, I'd like to just take two things away. One, I'd like you to remember that discipline is a necessary part of your spiritual life, just as it's a necessary part of your physical life, of your job life, of your life as a parent, as your life as an employer or employee. Spiritual discipline is part of that life. And so when you find yourself experiencing that discipline, embrace it, knowing that it is accomplishing a purpose in your life. And look for that discipline. How is God disciplining you in your life? Like I say, next week, we're going to look at the three ways in which God disciplines believers. So let's close. Lord God, we thank You that You do discipline us. We need it. And Lord, we need it every day. Lord, this week, may we have a new appreciation for Your discipline. May we remind ourselves of what You're doing through Your discipline, that You have those wonderful purposes for our lives. Lord, may we grow in holiness as we're disciplined. May we grow in righteousness. May our lives be more intertwined with you. May we conform to your standards, Lord. May our lives be defined by holy conduct. Lord, we thank you that everything you do in our lives has a perfect purpose. We thank you that it is perfectly tailored to us and ultimately for your glory and your honor. And we pray this in your name. Amen.